If you have a Bible with you that you brought, please turn to 1 Peter. If you don't, there should be a Bible in your pew chair, and that's found on page 1200. And there's a reason for doing this, and I'll explain this. So if you could please get a Bible in your hands, and we're just going to be reading every word from 1 Peter. We noticed from last week, and by the way, for those of you who are listening to us through our church website or through iTunes or Google Play stores, we are grateful that you are listening in as well. We live in an age of technology that's really profound. In the summertime, as you know, many of our people are away and traveling, but are able to hear the sermons through various means, and we're grateful for that. And even people from other places in the world can share with us as well. So we're very, very fortunate, and we thank you to all those who are listening. If you were suffering horribly as a Christian, as 1 Peter is the theme of suffering. In fact, in this brief letter, suffering is used 18 different times. The Nero of the day was the emperor. The emperor's name was Nero, and he was salacious. He was a hedonist. He was a narcissist. He was a murderer. He was a man who was completely out of control. He had an incestuous relationship with his mother. He had his first wife killed. He had his mistress killed. He had his half-brother killed. He had his adopted father killed. He was a maniac. And there were times when Christians suffered horribly because of the emperor in Rome. Nero was one. Now, it wasn't always the case. There were some emperors that were palatable toward Christians, but others like Domitian and Severus and Caligula, they were all people who persecuted Christians horribly. Suppose you would put yourself and I would put myself in the shoes of Christians that Peter is writing to, living under the threat of persecution daily. And that was the setting when this letter is written. Suppose you were there and you've seen some of your family killed. And the fact that you haven't yet been killed is pretty amazing. And someone comes along and says, here, read this book. I doubt we'd read it. It doesn't offer much empathy toward us. But if someone said, here's a letter from someone who's going through exactly what you're going through, all of a sudden we would grab it. I suspect that 1 Peter was a book that was memorized by Christians. Every single word of it. They knew every word of it because of what was happening in their lives. We talked about this very briefly last week, but when 9/11 occurred, it surprised so many of us. We couldn't believe that such a thing happened. But as the years have gone on, we see these things, maybe not as huge a massacre as 9/11, but there are pockets of persecution that's happening all over the world today. There are Christians who are familiarizing themselves with 1 Peter like they never have before because it's become a very relevant book. There are Christians this morning who are gathering in rooms, little rooms, holding on to one another, grateful that they can have communion in places like Syria and Iran and Iraq. Their church buildings have been burned. Some of them have been persecuted. Some of them have been crucified. Some of them have been burned at the stake. And it's not an exaggeration. We live at times where it would be so surprising to us if we went home today and our home was burned to the ground and there was a note left behind, we did this because you're a Christian. We would be utterly surprised in Canada that such a thing would happen. But there are pockets in the world where they aren't surprised anymore, simply because they are Christian. So this book offers to us some relevance that maybe we've never noticed before, but there are people around the world who are familiarizing themselves with this book because it has so much to do with Jesus Christ, faith, and suffering. And so the scripture that Val read to us today is an amazing passage of scripture because he says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that you are going through to test your faith as if something strange were happening to you. It was very real to them in that day. So what I'd like to do this morning is just begin. Last week was more introduction than anything else. And we're just going to read every word from chapter 1 of 1 Peter because it's so relevant. And we'll break it into three little sections and we'll move right along. So Peter, are we reminding to Christians who are suffering terrible persecution? And he begins with this. And I want to just use our first point in chapter 1, the first two verses. He says this, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Now, that's not an introduction that wows us, except if we can put ourselves in their shoes, one of the things that Peter begins with, he's saying to us, is we are so special in the eyes of God, even as we suffer. Now, for us, it just seems so strange that we talk so much about suffering. But remember, even in the times of Jesus, he continually talked about suffering happening in people's lives. In fact, once Jesus said, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Persecution toward Christians was rather rampant at the time. So when Peter writes this letter, it's around 62, 63 AD, which may not mean much to us, but that next year, AD 64, is when Rome burns uncontrollably for 6 days and 6 nights, and Nero blames it on the Christians. And so more persecution comes their way, and Peter writes eloquently. But what's unique is Peter knows his time is brief because the next year, AD 65, is when Peter will be martyred. He understands the suffering. It's one thing to offer advice standing at a distance, but it's another to walk into it and be part of it and say, God is choosing you for some reason at some point that you just happen to be living at this time, and you are participating in the sufferings of Christ. So Peter begins this letter by saying, I get it. I know what it's like, and I'm holding on to you. I don't know if this will ever happen. We talked about this just briefly last week. But it seems to me that when these horrible persecutions come upon Christians. Just not even a month ago in Ethiopia, many priests were burned at the stake by ISIS simply because they called themselves Christian. It was just overwhelming, and there are pockets of this happening all over the world, as we know. And so Peter is writing to say, I get it. I understand all of this, and I'm standing with you, and I want you to know that you are special in the eyes of God. And when Peter writes this, I wonder if we ever thought back to the time when Jesus said this. Who do people say I am? And they replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Some people think you're Jeremiah or that you're one of the other prophets. And then Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter responds, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies to him saying, blessed are you, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by your own mind, by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. This statement that you made, Peter, that I am the Messiah, wasn't just your own idea. God revealed this to you. Have you ever stopped to think that when you made that decision to be a Christian, that you accept Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, he is Savior, that he's the one that created all things and that all things on earth are held up and sustained by him, and that one day he will renew all things, that wasn't just your decision, that it was God who was nudging you in that direction to make that decision and to give you the confidence to believe it and to live your life for it, and if possible, to even give your life for it. Because what's unique is after Jesus says this, he makes this beautiful statement. He says, I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock, and upon your statement I will build my church and so forth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then Jesus goes on to say, but here's what's going to happen to me. Here's what's going to happen to the Messiah. That he will be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he will suffer many things, and that he will be killed and on the third day be raised again. And Peter responds the way I think you and I would respond. No, this should never, ever, ever happen to you. And remember what Jesus said? Peter, God revealed to you that I am the Son of God. Now you're going back to your own thinking. You're listening to Satan's voice. You need to get back to your faith voice and listen to God. And that Peter maybe remembered all of that. Because remember, constantly when Jesus said, here's what's going to happen to me, his disciples said, no, this could never happen to you. And Jesus responds by saying, it will happen. And in fact, it might happen to you. And it might happen to others as time goes on. And now when you read 1 Peter, this becomes so relevant. He was the one that rejected suffering. Now this is a book all about suffering, and he's participating in all of it. Second point that I want to notice today is found in verse 3 all the way to verse 12. And we'll just go ahead and read this. Your version is the NIV. Mine's the TNIV, but it's very, very familiar. So here's what he says. Really interesting in light of what's happening that he says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And then this next verse to me is the key verse. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And even the angels long to look into these things. One of the points that came out to me as I read this letter, and I think the theme, or really maybe the way to read this letter, is to somehow use our imagination and put ourselves in their shoes. What must it have been like getting up in the morning and just not knowing if this was going to be your last day? What if you have children? You just want to keep them close and protect them. And then this letter comes, and you're reading it, and you know about this Peter. And so in the city of Rome itself, there was the persecution, but these Christians who are scattered all over the empire, right now, as long as Nero is in control, they're suffering. And I don't know, did Christians pray, please somebody assassinate Nero? Maybe another emperor won't be so brutal toward us. And Nero, in his crazed state, served too long. But he got to the point where he was so narcissistic that nobody could stand to be around him anymore. He hired men to walk with him so that whenever he said anything, they would applaud. Even if they disagreed with him, which of course they mainly would do, he was so warped in his thinking. So it finally got to the point where he ended up taking his own life. But it was a long time before that took place. And so Christians are huddling in rooms. Maybe Christians who at one time argued amongst one another about Jew and Gentile customs and the mode of worship and the way to worship. And all of a sudden, those things became non-essential. What was most important is just getting together and holding on to one another and having communion and saying, I'm still believing, are you still believing? Jesus suffered, somehow he's including us in this suffering right now. I don't know if we're going to see you tomorrow. I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow, but I love you and I'm going to hold you up. And it seems to me that even today, there are parts of the world where Christians who have argued with one another have quit doing all of that. They just hold on to each other because they don't know if today is going to be their last day. They don't know if ISIS will come calling. And I know you might say, "This, Donnie, you're going too far with this. You're exaggerating all of this." No. There are parts of the world today where Christians do not know every morning when they wake up if they're going to be going to sleep that night. They just don't know. And so we're in a world today that sometimes has gone out of control. And here Peter is bringing it right down to, here's how we ought to live. We don't live and suffer only for ourselves, but we do so for the next generation. And we've often said that, haven't we? We are people of faith wanting to live our faith in such a way that our children will look at that and say, this is attractive. I want to know about this Jesus. I want to live that way. And then they're going to get older and the same thing and pass it down from generation to generation, emphasizing clearly on Jesus Christ himself. And there are prophets who only heard that the message would someday come, that the Messiah would someday come. And even though they didn't see him, they suffered as prophets of God, believing in God, and their lives were taken for the next generation. Let me read to you this passage found in the book of Hebrews. Just listen to these words. Whoever the Hebrew writer was says this, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about," and he lists great prophets of God. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead and raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Then these words. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Meaning, was their sacrifice worth it? Was their suffering worth it? And the next generation said, oh, Dad, yeah. Oh, Grandma, yeah. Thank you for your faith, even in the midst of suffering. I wouldn't be a Christian otherwise. And then somehow it comes our way. For most of us, we have never experienced even a lick of it. Maybe the only persecution we get is when somebody asks us if we're a Christian and we say yes and they kind of roll their eyes. Oh, you believe that, eh? Okay. That's about it. But there are places in the world where that's not it. Would we put our lives on the line? And really, that's not the strength of the lesson. The strength of the lesson is we don't know the names of these people. But they did it. They suffered for their faith, for us, for their children and the children's children and the children's children and the children's children, all the way down the generations, so that their faith, as the Hebrew writer said, was only perfect because we accepted that faith. And then we pass that on to the next generation. And then the last point that I'll share today is the last part of this 1 Peter chapter 1. And it really is beautiful. I don't know if you like the word. I find it very difficult. It says that we need to be holy people. Well, you're looking at the wrong person, right? We don't like this word holy. But listen to what he says. Therefore, based on everything he said, with minds that are alert and fully sober. I'll just stop. If you're a Christian back here and you received this letter from Peter and you've already endured persecution, your mind is alert and your judgment is very sober. I mean, you just are right there every moment of the day because you don't know what's going to happen. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. And that word means be set apart. Now, what's interesting is there would be Christians, Peter's writing this to them, who were born in Rome and raised in Rome and worshiped multiple gods and participated in all the aspects of what it is to live under a pagan rule, participating in all the wild and debauchery that was taking place, which we'll read later in this letter as part of their faith under that pagan society, which was considered very normal, and they gave it all up to become a Christian, and they paid the price. And now, what's interesting is the same people who murdered Christ will cause suffering for us to come. Now, here's what's unique. There are times in the book of Hebrews and in Colossians and other places where it talks about Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things. He was the one that created everything. You remember, John says this, the Hebrew writer says, everything that was made, Jesus made. Jesus creates all things, the creator of all things. And he allows his creation to murder him. What Jesus created, the creation itself rose up and murdered the one who even gave them life. Isn't that unique? The creation kills the creator. And those who honor the creator are suffering because we believe so strongly that since the Garden of Eden, since the fall, God has set a plan in course where he will renew all things. Sometimes it's called the liberation of all things, the new creation of all things, the restoration of all things. And Peter is reminding us that death is not the end, and that the very one who created us died and put an end to death by coming back from the grave to live again. One day he will come back and restore all things, and we will be part of that great creation. Is it worth suffering? Oh, yes, it's worth suffering. And all throughout the New Testament, because it was under the rule of Rome, you'll hear Paul say things to a young evangelist, Timothy, who was being criticized because he was so young. He cut right to the chase and he said, look, Timothy, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And how are we to think that we somehow have escaped persecution and suffering for so long when Jesus, who created all things, suffered? Why is it that we somehow have been so profoundly blessed that we don't suffer for our faith? We're pretty good at arguing about our faith, but we haven't suffered for our faith. Not that I'm wishing it, but that if it comes, we want to hear what Peter said. Don't be surprised at the painful ordeal that has come upon you as if something strange were happening to you. Your former generation were persecuted for you. And if we're suffering on occasion because of it, we're doing it for the next generation to come or until Jesus comes back again. So he says, be holy. And then he says in verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you will redeem from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from a pure heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. It's a beautiful chapter. In chapter 2, we'll move on. What's unique about this is that there were people who were born in Rome, and they were raised with idols, and they were raised in the pagan society, and they gave it up, and they became Christians. And even the very people that they lived with were turning on them and causing suffering to come their way. This is a letter that is ripe with emotion. It's ripe with intensity, because people who were reading this, some of them weren't going to be around the next day. And we have brothers and sisters around the world where 1 Peter has become the most relevant of letters. And they read this to be reminded of who we are. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who've always been around us and who want to live in us. And this is a reminder that we don't just live and sometimes suffer for ourselves, but for the children that come after us and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, as many of our grandparents can attest. And he says, be set apart. You know what's going to come in the future. So live that way. Let me conclude with this. I love the statement that Jesus makes in John 14, where he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And for many years, I think I missed the real intent of that verse, because for me, one of the things that Jesus is saying is, you know the way I treat people? That's the way. You know how it's been for so long? You know how things are? The way that there's always been this division, who's in and who's out? I include everyone. I'm here for everyone. That's the way. And you know how there's been gender discrimination and ethnic discrimination for years and years? Not with me. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, no matter who they are, will have eternal life. That's the way. And the people who are lonely and hurting and suffering and need someone just to come along and sit beside them and spend some time with them, that's the way. That's the way. The way is not to escape the world. The way is to go into the world, even if we have to suffer in the world as Christ did. Because he says this, don't be surprised at the painful ordeal that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. But be blessed that you get to participate in the sufferings of Christ. This is a book. No, this is a letter. Mm-mm. This is God whispering into our ears. Here's the way to live, even in the middle of suffering, so that people can know Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ weekly sermons are available on iTunes, Google Play, or wherever you download podcasts. Just search for Beamsville. We meet at 10:30 Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. Find us on Facebook by searching Beamsville Church of Christ or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.